Wow. I'm going to ask you to stand and greet your neighbor and tell him God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm just curious, how many of you speak Spanish? Whoa, amazing. Pastor Terry is in El Salvador teaching to Spanish-speaking pastors. And I just hope that he has the best time and that those guys would learn from Pastor Terry and all the other pastors that are going to be teaching, so they can just be used for the Lord to spread the gospel. Amen. I'm so thankful for Casiodoro de Reina and Cipriano de Valera for translating the Bible into Spanish. I can read it in my own language, and also for Wycliffe and all the Bible translators for the English part also. But isn't that amazing that we can read God's Word? There are 6,809 languages in the world, and not even half of those languages have the Bible. So I just want to tell you that God loves you, because you can read the Bible in your own language. Amen? Someone said, you can live life however you want, but you can only live it once. I'm sure a lot of us regret some really, really bad choices that we've made in the past. And for some of those choices, we can do something about it. For other of those choices, we can't. We just have to live with the consequences, and sometimes those consequences are for life. Now, it is impossible to go back to the past and try to fix things, but we can always do something for our future and for the future of our families and for the future of this country. The carpenter who built this podium had to have a model to know what he was going to make. Probably Pastor Terry showed him a picture or a magazine and said, this is what I want. Oh, okay. So probably the first thing he did was to go get some oak wood. And the next thing, a tape measure. You will never be at a carpenter's shop without a tape measure. Right? But let's say he wanted to do things his way. You know, don't tell me. I know. I'm going to do things my way. And he didn't want to measure. He wanted to save time because he thought he was being really smart, and money. And you know, time is money, right? So he starts cutting and then putting the boards together. I can guarantee you it would not look like this podium. Maybe it would be to the side or too wide or too high. It would look funny, weird. Not a good example, not much value, even if it was made of the most expensive wood. One of the most expensive kinds of wood is Brazilian rosewood. Even if it was made of Brazilian rosewood, it wouldn't have much value. No one would like it. People would come here. What's that? I would be embarrassed if other pastors from other congregations came and like, ooh. Well, what does it take to build character in our lives? I think we need to have a model, right? Our model is in Romans 8:29. You don't have to turn there. But, you know, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, right? That's our model. But now, I think we need a tape measure. We need God's tape measure. Now imagine if I wanted to do things my way. Hey, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. So what? And then I start cutting and putting things together. Cutting would be the decisions I have to make in life, right? Every day. Well, I think I would be a bad example. I wouldn't have much value for a lot of people, except for those that didn't know me. And no one who really knew me would like me. So, for some people, character is being friendly and nice. It's a matter of personality, mood, background, economic status, and even religious affiliation. Well, the Bible gives us a total different picture of character. Let's take a look at God's tape measure for us to build character. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments. It's not the Ten Suggestions, okay? It's the Ten or the Ten Amendments, because some people want to make changes. Ultimately, they want to do what they want to do. So, this is God's tape measure, the Ten Commandments. I had Steve put it here for you. If you notice, the first four deal with our relationship with God. And what about the other six? Deal with our relationship with each other, right? Now, this is the best picture of character. Now, I don't expect you to know all Ten Commandments by memory. Most Christians don't know them. But I wanted you to see it. And, you know, true theology, the first commandment, no other gods, no images, true worship, don't take God's name in vain, reverence God, respect God, keep the Sabbath, our time with God, honor father and mother, don't murder, honor family, honor life, honor marriage, honor property, truth, and virtue. Isn't that amazing? I wish I would have known this since I was 3 years old. I wouldn't have made so many bad choices I made. You might say, okay, Ernesto, yes, you are teaching about the Ten Commandments or about to teach, but we will never be able to keep them. Adam and Eve couldn't even keep one commandment. I know. I know that Moses also broke all 10 of them at the same time. The stone tablets, remember? But that doesn't mean we don't have to try. That doesn't mean we're going to sit down and do nothing about our lives. See, character is our biggest, greatest legacy we can ever leave anybody on this earth. Our kids, our family. When people think about you, what do you think comes to their mind? What does it come to your mind when you think about your dad? About your spouse? It does matter. Proverbs says, a good name is better than riches. Character. They can take anything away from you except character. So let's dig in. Exodus 20, let's start verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Who spoke here? God spoke. You know, at this point, Israel has been in the wilderness at Sinai, and it had been 3 months since they came out of Egypt. They had been traveling, and they came and set camp at Sinai in the wilderness. One thing is to read our Bibles in our own language, but another different thing would be if God spoke to us. And sometimes we use that phrase, you know, hey, you know, I was at a Bible study and God spoke to me. It's not like audibly, but here it was audibly. They couldn't say, maybe it was just me. Or maybe God spoke to them. And notice the first words, I am the Lord your God. He's telling them, you are to worship me. I am your God. We have a deal, you and me. Character has its source in the nature of our Creator. Character is always a reflection of God in our lives. God defines character by His pure existence. Now, we recognize inconsistency in the people we live with, people we work with. Bad behavior is all over the place in our national leaders. Seems that they define character by whatever is right for them, whatever fits them. So we demand behavior of others that echoes the Ten Commandments. But if they don't have our God, it's like asking a cactus for a rose. With us, it's different. God says, I am your God. You are different. It's like my kids tell me, hey, that other kid is doing this and that. Yeah, but he belongs to another family. I'm your dad. And here you don't do this, or here you do this. It's very different, isn't it? Do you have God as your God? Can He tell you, I am the Lord your God? The Lord means He's in charge. And see, this is what divides us from the rest of the world. And then He says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? Wow. The agony of slavery and the amazing delivery was still fresh in their minds. Maybe a lot of them still had bad memories from Egypt. Maybe a lot of them had scars from the whips of the Egyptians. Now imagine, God says, hey, I'm your God. It's going to be different now. It's going to be awesome for you and me. Exodus 14:31 says, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, or reverenced the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. They came into a relationship with God. Now, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. The world is the house of bondage. Because who rules the world? Who's the God of this world? Satan is the God of this world. Ephesians 2 and 1 John 5. And then the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. How do we define what a god with little g is? One of the best definitions I've found is a god is that which has most of the heart. You're taking notes. A god is that which has most of the heart. Idolatry starts in the heart. So if we love anything more than God, guess what? We're breaking the first commandment. We know God is the creator of all things. Nothing and nobody is higher than God. Because of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. So in turning to other gods, we are saying that we desire something in creation more than we desire the Creator. Are you with me? This is pure idolatry right here. When we focus on the creation rather than the Creator. And idolatry is probably the most dominant image in the Bible. It's all over the place. Idols are concrete physical expressions of new loyalties and commitments that have been established in the human heart. Now, an idol is always the product of the imagination of humans or the handiwork of humans. I have never seen an idol create life. Bring a person into existence out of nothing. Did you know that the purpose of idolatry is to manipulate the idol for the people's own benefit? Nobody wants to rule by an idol. They always use their idols for their advantage. An idol doesn't demand accountability. An idol is not going to judge anybody in Judgment Day. And guess what? The character of a person is always going to be a reflection of what he or she worships. The character of a person is always going to be a reflection of what he or she worships. Did you know that idolatry is at the root of every addiction? When people say addictions are a disease, it conveys the idea that its cause is in the body rather than the soul. That its cause is merely physical. It's not. It's 100% spiritual. So, addiction is a disorder of worship. If drugs or alcohol have most of the heart, that is idolatry. If you love pleasure more than God, that is to make it a god. If you love money and possessions more than God Almighty, if you love your stomach more than God, it is a god, with little g. If you love your child, your kids, more than God, it's idolatry. Have you ever wondered why God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son whom you love. He tells it, right? Okay. God, before he started the nation of Israel, God wanted to make sure that Abraham's heart was pure. And his son, I believe, was that idol. And God said, I'm going to test you, because that's what the Bible says, that he did that to test him. So Abraham would see that principle that God demands absolute surrender to Him. 100% of the heart has to be God's. And so Abraham goes on this journey, and when he's about to kill his son, you know, God stops him. Yeah, I see that you fear God now. Okay. Because He just taught him a huge, huge lesson on the first commandment. And that's why Abraham passed the test. That's why we call him the father of faith. He had faith. He knew that somehow God was going to make it all right. So he trusted God. And when we want to have idols, it's because we are not trusting God. Now, question. What is the master passion that governs you? You know, you can move a compass all you want, but it always settles in one place. North, right? You can move it all day. And then you let it sit still, and it always goes north. Your mind is the same way. It might focus on a lot of things throughout the day, but then when it settles, where does it settle on? Where does it point to? Pleasure? Money? Possessions? A relationship, kids. Next. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Why did God put it in the negative? Because, you know, He could have put, hey, true worship, just worship me. But He says, don't. You shall not make for yourself, okay? The first commandment forbids the worship of false gods. The second commandment forbids the false worship of the true God. And the greatness of idolatry is giving glory to an image. That glory which is due to God alone. Now, what does it mean to give glory? It means to trust with your own life, to give yourself to that. And then it's verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. What does it mean to bow down? To put yourself under. To recognize as higher. Because when you bow down, right, you're recognizing that which you're bowing down to higher than you. Now, how irrational for someone to give glory to an image or a statue that can't think, cannot move, cannot talk, cannot hear. There's no spirit in it. It is not the creator, it's creation. And you know, coming from Catholic background, I was raised Catholic. Nothing wrong with having a relationship with God, okay? But I remember my mom always had a Virgin of Guadalupe in the house, a big one. And we would see it every day. Now, I wish I knew this and would have told my mom, what don't you understand about thou shalt not make an image? Thou shalt not put your trust in it. Because she used to ask her for miracles. And she had other saints. One time when we were at a time of fear and didn't know what to do, when we were on this journey, She was so frightened that she was praying to St. Peter's shadow. She was really praying to St. Peter's shadow because she had a little card with St. Peter's shadow's prayer. And a lot of people have these little prayers of saints. Sometimes you argue with them and they say, well, we venerate them. We don't worship them. No, we just ask him for stuff, you know? The truck drivers, a lot of them in Mexico, have the, you know, their saints to help them, to watch them on the road. But then they have one woman in one town and then another woman in another town. You see what I'm saying? The idol is to serve the people, not the people to the idol. Well, this reminds me of God. When you're in God's presence, you don't need anyone to remind you. It's like when the wife is in the house, I don't need to be looking at a picture when she's right there. Right? And like, I'm going to tell my son to tell my wife when she's there. God is everywhere. But see the distortion of worship? The Bible says there's not a spirit in a cuadro, in an image. There's not a spirit. Jeremiah 51:17, Psalm 115. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there. But just to make my point, God gets really, really mad at this. What happened with Solomon? The wisest man in the world. Had a bunch of wives and suegras, mother-in-laws, you know. They took his heart away from God and he started doing what they wanted. No. If you read the Old Testament, that's the main thing of why God gets mad at them. One thing after another, same thing, same thing, same thing. Well, you know, I know others have a picture of Jesus. Well, you know, it's Jesus. There's nothing wrong. Yes, it is. Have you seen a picture of Jesus in here? What you're seeing of Jesus is what the artist had in his mind. How many of you have seen the Last Supper? You know, the table. And then Jesus is like, and then the one next to him is the same, if you notice, it's the same face. Because the painter used the same model. But in Bible times, the tables weren't this high. It wasn't like the tables we have today. Tables were made of stone or even wood, but like this far from the ground. So they sat on the floor with their feet out. When the woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet with the perfume and the hair, it's because Jesus was... Yeah, he wasn't sitting down like we are now. He was on the floor and she comes. So, do you see the distortion? Now, a lot of people that I've known put their trust in that picture. Leonardo's picture. They're worshiping his imagination. And it says, I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. Now, he's not jealous of the gods with little g because they're nothing. He's jealous because he loves us for our own sake. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Your faulty character is going to impact generations to come. And your good character is also going to impact generations to come. Three, you shall not... Verse 7, commandment number three, okay? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you have a Bible, underline that word, take. That's the word that throws the light in this verse. Take. How many of you have keychains with the fish or in your cars, you know? Or how many people know you're Christian? Bunch. The moment they know we're Christians, we're taking God's name with us. If I have a keychain with a little fish, I'm taking God's name with me. They know I'm Christian. And if I act bad, I'm misrepresenting God. Guess what? I'm taking the name of the Lord in vain. A name was everything in the Old Testament for people. Remember Jacob? Means conniver. God changed his name. Jacob, I can't use you like this. I'm going to have to change your name. Israel. Wow. When Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer, what does he say? Father, who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. You are worthy, Lord. You are awesome. You are it. I sanctify you right now. So this commandment, what it's saying is, do not dishonor God before the people. And if you do that, there is a problem with the first two commandments. First Corinthians 5:9-11, Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of El Paso. No, out of the world, right? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Notice this. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Is God serious about this? Yes. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why does he tell them to remember? Well, they were in slavery for 400 or so years. You think they would take a Sabbath? They were slaves. They didn't know what that meant, what that was. Remember, he says, to keep the Sabbath. And then he tells him why. Six days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And you shall not, in it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter. No work, period, for that day. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. He gives them an example of himself. You know, I created this earth in 6 days, and the seventh day I took the day off. Now, a lot of us take a day off for our own sake, but that's not this commandment. And it doesn't even mean Saturday. Sabbath comes from a root word that means to rest or cease from activity. So what is it saying? You and me need to have a time together. Keep the Sabbath. Put it on your schedule to have time with me. That's what God is saying. A lot of us, or you, workaholics, do you ever feel like you can't catch up to your work? That you always have too many things to do?
Oh, but you know, I got to do this and this and the honey-do list and this and this and the kids and the church, and now we got to do this and this. And you're like, ah.
Or has it just happened to me?
No, all of us, right?
If we would spend more time with God, things, I can guarantee you this, things would get better. In creation, if you read the creation passage in Genesis, you notice that God blesses the animals and tells them to reproduce. And then he blesses Adam and Eve and tells them to reproduce. And then he blesses the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is the only thing that he sanctifies. Sanctifying means setting it apart for a special purpose. So when you go to the supermarket, you sanctify some apples for a special purpose. You set them apart. Okay? You're sanctifying some apples or oranges. So God sanctified the Sabbath because I believe that's the most important thing we can ever do. Our time with God. That is the most precious thing here and in heaven when we get there. Do you spend enough time with Him? Do you talk to Him? Tell Him about your goals, what you want to do. Wouldn't it be smart to include Him in what we're doing? A lot of times, and I've made this mistake, I've made my plans, and then I say, oh, Lord, by the way, would you bless this? What if God didn't want it to begin with? Oh, Lord, you know, I have this and this plans for you, but would you bless them? They're for you. God doesn't want to do things for us. He wants to do things with us. They tell me, you know, enjoy your kids now because then they grow up and leave like that, quick. Now, the other commandments, the other six, deal with our relationships with other people. Good character is having a genuine concern for other people. Didn't Jesus say that the first commandment was what? Love God with all that you have and your neighbor as yourself, right? Two commandments. Now, that second commandment is the part two of the ten. Deal with our relationships with others. When you start your cars in the morning, hundreds of little parts come together to produce movement. The moment you start the switch, the electricity flows and the starter goes, and hundreds of parts have friction with each other. But then the oil pump kicks in, and guess what? It lubricates all those parts that have friction. In our relationships, if we don't have character, we're going to rub against each other and destroy ourselves just like the parts if don't have oil. You ignore that little red light on your dashboard and you see what happens. If you ignore your character, you see what happens in your relationships with others. Some couples that they think they're made for each other and they're all in love, and then all of a sudden they separated because of a faulty character. Long time relationships are a sign of good character. Short relationships, faulty character. So honor your father and mother. Don't murder, honor life, honor marriage, honor property, honor truth, honor virtue. I wish I could continue, but time is almost over. I want to close with this. My dad is about 74 years old, and he has Parkinson's. And it hurts me to see him like that. But I know that he gave it all for us. When I think about my dad, I think about righteousness, about good character. He doesn't know how to write or how to read, but I love my dad and my mom. And even though he's always been poor, my mom loves him. Not too long ago, I did their 50th year anniversary. I married them for the second time, and they exchanged vows and rings. It was the best thing for my life. I want my kids to think the same of me, my wife. Wouldn't you? It's the greatest legacy we can leave anybody. So, love God with all your heart. And just keep working at it. Character is not, doesn't happen overnight. It's going to take a lot of time, a lot of decisions, a lot of cutting and measuring. But in the end, you're going to have a very useful life like this podium. This podium has been serving since the first day it got here. It's a tool. Make your life a tool in God's hands. Some of the tools are the cheapest tools you can think of. The cheapest gloves, yet a surgeon gets a hold of them, they do marvelous things. What if God got a hold of you? Amazing things could happen. Not just for you, but for all of those around you. People are going to trust you, and you're going to reap that fruit of righteousness. And we're going to tell the world that our God is worthy to be known, our God is worthy to be obeyed, and He's worthy to be proclaimed. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. If God spoke to you this morning, if you want to come into a relationship with God, if you want this kind of life that I just talked about, now is the time. Now is the time to surrender your heart and say, Lord, here I am. I want to come clean before you. I want to live a good legacy. You just need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart right now. If that is you, I want you to pray with me, with all of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on that cross. Cleanse me. Write my name in the book of life. You are my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's just a simple prayer, but if you made that decision, I made it in 1991. It's just a simple prayer, yes, but out of the heart. Like when a young man tells a young woman, hey, you want to be my girlfriend? It's just a simple word, right? Simple words. But yet, a commitment takes place. And then the other words, do you want to marry me? Yes. And then they follow that commitment, right? If you make this commitment right now, come forward at the end of the service. We're going to have counselors here. I'll talk to you to help you and encourage you. This is the best thing anybody could have. Amen. God bless you.